I would reiterate what Pastor Nate said, Pastor Andrew prayed. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God's in control. I was listening to my favorite singer in the world, my best friend that I ever met, Andre Crouch. I have a whole medley of his songs, and I love the old ones that talk about the peace of God that transcends all understanding. He will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind set on him. These aren't times to panic. These are times to be at peace and rest because we know who's in control. Do we not? Amen. Almighty God is sovereign. And we don't back away from that. We don't apologize for that. I'm on God's side. How about you? I want to be found on God's side. So let's pray. Let's pray for people. Pray for those things. When you feel worry rising up, some old timer told me once, I'm not sure you can pray and worry at the same time. So let's choke out worry by praying. Agreed? Pray for people specifically. Pray for people you like. Pray for people you don't like. Pray for leaders. Pray for nations. Pray at all times. Sound good?
Yes.
All right. I apologize for being an eternal optimist. Do you forgive me? But I am. Because you know why? I've settled it. We've settled it. As for me and my house, we've determined God is good.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
Always. So, I want to review. I often use a portion of scripture when I do memorials, and I love to give attention to this passage as we begin today about God's goodness, always good. I want to read it with comments, beginning in Romans 11, 33 to 35, I believe it is. So this is, without using the exact words, this is about the goodness, the unchanging goodness, the unchangeability, the goodness of God. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. Any agreement out there? How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge? Ooh, here's the kicker. Here's another cultural kicker that I mentioned last week. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and methods. But I just want you to know that without understanding, we can still be okay with it because he's God and we're not. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and methods. When we try to think that we have them all figured out, we're trying to put ourselves on the plane, same plane as God. That's what Lucifer did. Remember when he had a quick exit from heaven? Because he wanted to set himself along the Most High. I've got news for you. You're never going to put an infinite God in a finite mind. You understand that? You're going to look at the Ohio sky and think that's the world. Next verse. For who? Like, when I read this, I think, who has the audacity? Who can know what the Lord is thinking? That's why we need to be so careful about what we blame on God and attribute to him what he said. Be careful, because God doesn't lie. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't go, oops. How would you like if your surgeon in the middle of a surgery, you were twilight, and they go, oops, oops. God doesn't say oops. I can't find oops in the Bible. Can you? Like, I didn't mean to do that. It goes on. Who knows enough? I mean, we're knowledgeable. We have all this technology. Who knows enough to be his counselor? Man, who could ever give him so much as we return and give tithes and return out tithes and give offerings? Who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? In other words, God doesn't owe us. We owe him. Because he paid a debt that we could never pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe by sending Jesus to die for our sins. Have you embraced that? I like this. It reminds me of James 1:17, which is one of my life verses. For everything comes from him. Did you catch a key word in that phrase? Everything. Everything. Did you hear that? Everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power. Yes. In him we live and move and have our being, and is intended for his glory. Is there anybody who would join me and think whatever's intended for his glory is probably good and for our good as well? Because he's good, no matter what it is. So, to him be the glory evermore. Amen. So be it. Yes. These verses are always true. We've decided with our free will, we're not going to change who God is, but we've decided with our free will to agree with God that he's always good. And if we'll look for his activity, you'll see God all over the place in everything. Are you looking for him? I talked about the guy that was trying to find a weed at the Augusta National, and he did. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine that? So all that beauty around you, come away, I saw a couple weeds. And that's how we are. Are you looking for the goodness of God? You're going to see it everywhere because God's always working through it nearly in everything that is good. He's always there, always working. I love the passage in Psalm 107:8 that says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Are you caught up on your thanks? And praise is also an expression, just saying, God, you are good. That's praise. Thanking him for his goodness, that's specific thanksgiving. But thank him, God, you are good. Give thanks to the Lord for his specific goodness, I would add, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How many know that's us? Yeah. Have you experienced any of the wonderful works of God in your life? Are you? Have you? Where's your relationship? I come down on this. It's so, so important in our culture. I urge us all to reject the false idol of circumstantialism. Yeah, right. Did you hear me? Circumstantialism is a false idol. And the conclusions we draw from them, that is, by circumstantialism, I mean, that is determining God's goodness and love by what happens to us. That's wrong-headed thinking. That does not change who God is, his goodness. Keep focused on God and his goodness. Good is who he is and what he does, and that's good theology. That's applied theology. That means when we apply that truth to the daily grind of our lives on a day like today. Not just in the rearview mirror, not just over the bend, but today, right here. I mean, right now in the circumstances you find yourself. Psalm 27:13, yet I am confident. That means, I like that, confident. Confident, no. Self-confident, no. We're God confident, right? When we decide God is always good, we're God confident. That's what gives us peace when we face an uncertain future. Yet I am confident of this, I will see the Lord's goodness. Oh, I can think of songs. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful soil. I mean, but that's not what the Bible's saying here. That's true. But it says, I will see the Lord's goodness, and I would put, I am seeing the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Would anybody join me right here and now? We are instructed to look for God's goodness because he's all over the place. And if you look, you're sure to find him. Please hear me. This comes from a pastor's heart. It's quite easy to believe that God is good when other people experience loss and suffering and grief. And we're often quick to tell them so, aren't we? In receiving lines for memorial, we take forever and a day trying to console them with these words that they won't ever remember, many of which could be offensive, when we just need to say, I'm here. I'm here. But when difficult things happen that directly impact our lives, what we believe about God's goodness can be shaken. It can be in doubt. And I say, what does that say about the foundation we're building our lives upon? That means circumstantialism. If God's good to me and everything is how I like it, then God's good. If not, I'm not sure he's who he said he is. So, a question for all of you. Does your theology support all your life circumstances? Can you build your life on the theology that you claim? Yes, about God's goodness. Full time, all the time. Or do your life circumstances create your theology? Which one is foundational in your life? I'm just asking. Only you and yours can answer that. So let's reject the faulty claim, the faulty foundation of circumstantialism. And to combat that, I think about these two wonderful biblical prayers that are so appropriate that you've heard me say often, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done. How many know God can work with that? In any situation you are, can you pray that? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because you're God and I'm not. You understand and I don't. And how about this one in John 12, 28a? Have you heard this before? Father, I don't know what to do, so I'm looking to you. So I pray, Father, bring glory to your name. Is that good? Get glory to your name. He was truly an all-American kid. Among the best and the brightest. I mean, truly. He had a heart that was innocent and pure. He loved God with a passion at 10 years old and younger, and he was loved by one and all. True story. When he was only 10 years old, he was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. This happened in early summer, nothing before that, and by mid-fall, he was gone. He was with Jesus, the one he loved, leaving a huge impact of a 10-year-old life behind. His faithful and God-loving and God-honoring immediate and extended family, whom I know very well, they were devastated. I mean, these are lifers. These were rock-solid people, devastated. They struggled to make sense of it all, and maybe for the first time in their life, they begin to say, God, why? Why did this happen to our family? Why did this happen to such a precious little boy that had everything going for him? And they entered a dark night of the soul that lasted for several years. And I'll come back to that at some point. Next week, tune in. Come back. So for years now, it's been popular, maybe it was more in the past than now, but popular in Christian circles to say and sing, God is good all the time and all the time, God is good. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? But listen, but when real life, things like this, the story I'm describing to you happened, it often puts a hitch in our emotional and spiritual get-along. When things happen that we don't understand, it puts a hitch in our emotional and spiritual get-along because the foundation has not been laid. And what happens when that happens? Many cases, God's goodness is brought into question. We're uncertain that God's really good after all. Any kids here? We have, I don't know if any of my other kids are in this service, but you remember when the Von Ward family, that's what they used to call us because we'd sing together a lot. The Sound of Music, the hills are alive with the sound. Anybody remember that? The Von Trapp family? Okay, Von Wards. But we used to sing a song by Don Moen, God is Good All the Time. And I meant to bring the lyrics up. Joel, just rummage around. I think in my back section there of my backpack, there's just one paper in the back. I need that. Because we can sing that, but sometimes we don't sing all the lyrics. There's one free piece at the very back section, the last section. Yep, you got it. He does so good at searching and rescuing. So here's what, because a lot of times we forget about how important the bridges are for songs. That's the connective tissue. Listen to what it says. Okay, God is good all the time. I mean, but it's a joyful song. I mean, it's a happy song. We love it. But what does the bridge say? In the darkest night, it goes on, God is good all the time. In the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good all the time. Listen to this. Though I may not understand all the plans you have for me, my life is in your hands, and through the eyes of faith, I can clearly see. That must be right out of Hebrews chapter 11. Did you hear that? That's where some of us are today. Though I may not understand all the plans you have for me, in other words, the God activity in my life and through my life right now, my life is in your hands. That's what we're talking about, youth camps. Some saying yes and saying, you can have it all, you can have me all. Not it, me, right? That's the key. He has it if he has me. Agreed? Through the eyes of faith, I can clearly see and I can testify, I can proclaim that God is good all the time. Are you still following me? How about in the grandstand today? Well, what's your story? How has your story, your life journey, impacted your faith life? So the question remains for some, is God truly good all the time or is he not? Have you settled that issue? I believe that life can go so much better, no matter the circumstance, when you settle it. I believe there are spiritual issues like salvation and surrender that we can settle, right? That we can build our lives on. If you've ever wondered why something difficult has happened, or maybe you're there now, I want to say to you, first of all, you're not alone, and I'm not accusing you of something negative or anything like that, not judging you. Because people have been questioning God's goodness based on circumstances for a long, long time. That's true. And I did some research on this and found out, I don't know if you remember forever. You can find all these things so easily. It's so easy to research things now. But Epicurus, a Greek philosopher, hundreds of years, this was before Jesus, he came up with an argument against the goodness of God. Have you ever heard about that? You ought to just put it in. I forget what it's titled. But here's the thing that he presented, and this is where some of you are today. If God is not able to prevent evil, if he can't stop things from happening, then he must not be all-powerful. Who wants us to question God's power? Think about it. If God, these are the questions he raised in so many words. If God is not willing to prevent evil, then he must not be all-good or all-loving. Because you know, for whatever prayer, he can answer it, but he doesn't always answer it the way we ask him to and the way we tell him to, especially. I think that's half the problem. It's not just we ask God to answer prayer. We also tell him how to do it. Who knows enough to be his advisor, the Bible says. Thirdly, these are things he wrote about years ago. If God is both willing and able to prevent evil from happening, then why does evil exist? Are you not able, God? Are you not willing? Are you not all good? If you are willing and able, then why? I believe that Christianity answers these questions, and we want to work towards that. I believe it can make sense, give meaning, and offer a solution. I really, really do. But we've got to settle the issue of God's goodness, not collectively, but individually. That's something you have to wrestle with. I believe that in the power of God's word, and I hit that every chance I get, I believe it gives answers. It also raises many questions. I like to call it biblical Q&A. It doesn't avoid stories and issues of heartbreak and confusion and fear and suffering and pain. How many of you know the Bible deals with real life circumstances? That's why we need to have in it. And so I always ask you, is it in you? Not is it on you, but is it in you? Somebody sent me a text that I love this week. Not the person I'm talking about, what they sent, the message, but about God's word. They said, it went something like this. I don't know who wrote it. If you take a bite and chew your food but don't swallow it, you could literally starve. The same applies to God's word. If you read it but don't apply it, you will starve spiritually. There is no excuse for us not having God's word in us, because it's so available in so many forms. If you're struggling to start, there's so many things you can do. In basic class, they talk about it. You can get in our daily bread. That's one of the simplest applications out there on the wall that has every day a simple devotional that helps you get that discipline going in your life. Start there. But I put that it's God's word is oxygen to the heart, mind, and soul. And I want to tell you, not many of us can do very well if we don't have oxygen for a little while. Agreed?
Yeah.
It's spiritual oxygen, if you will. And I think about that, and you can look these up. In my lane, the book of Psalms, I mean, the laments, all the things that are there, it has reoccurring themes. But some, it's like, how long? Why, God? And you know, the man that was close, he said, a man after my own heart, David, he was referred to many times in that way. But he had seasons when he seemed to have more questions than answers. Maybe that's where you are. I had a ton of scriptures, but I'll just read one. For example, Psalm 22, 1 and 2. My God, why have you abandoned me, forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Ah, that sounds like what Jesus prayed on the cross. Anybody remember that in the New Testament? But this is the psalmist. Why are you so far away when I groan for help? You know, you just groan. I mean, it just comes up and out. It's so deep, you can't even put it into words. Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. You don't quit reading there. You expand your reading and find out that no matter what the season, he came back the assurance of who God was. Another one written by another psalmist, Asaph, they say in Psalm 73, 3-5, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. Oh man, that's a big temptation for us, isn't it? How are they doing so well when they don't even love God? They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are strong and healthy. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. So my point is this, if you've ever wondered about God's goodness, because of loss, injustice, tragedy, crushing disappointment, you're not alone. In fact, you're in good company. You're in some good company. And I would encourage you this week to read Hebrews 11, the entire chapter, from the beginning to the end of that chapter. Not that many verses, but it's really good. I was thinking about that. I was writing this too. Remember that, do you ever wonder what somebody like a real character like John the Baptist thought? I mean, he was facing execution. He sent word, Jesus knew what he's there. He probably thought he knew who Jesus was, the Messiah. He was preparing the way. Jesus didn't even come and rescue him. How do you like that? Wow. But did he fulfill his mission? Did he prepare the way for? Yes, of course he did. Please write this on the flyleaf of your mind and heart. We are not guaranteed outcomes or full understanding when it comes to the things of God. Did you hear me? In this life. Now, I believe we can be guaranteed of eternal life when we say yes in relationship with Jesus, for sure. But other than we are not guaranteed outcomes. That's putting God in a box. We are not guaranteed full understanding in this life beyond eternal life. We're going to have to make some solid faith and trust choices and keep making them as long as we have breath. I remember visitations with my dad. I've told you before, with senior adults that were really struggling with doubt. They'd served Jesus for a lot of years, but they lost their certainty. And it all comes back, and I just remember my dad would always point them back to the scripture. He would always point them back to Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher. Let me just allude to something in Hebrews here, because it has all kinds of wonderful heroes of the faith and people in the hall of faith fame that you wouldn't think about that are mentioned there. And I'm going to start reading in verse 36, but I was reading ahead this morning, like 35b, and it's a talk about some wonderful things happened, but it said basically, if I can read my writing, but others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than to turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. That's key. And it goes on, some were jeered at, 36 of Hebrews 11, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. That's God's opinion. Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I want to tell you again, there's no guaranteed outcomes except heaven. The Bible does not avoid the topics of pain and suffering. Jesus was referred to as what in Isaiah? What was he called? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. God's perspective on life and eternity is so different than ours. He sees and knows it all, and he wants to teach us this truth. He is always good, loving, and kind, and he allows suffering. Did you hear me? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and he allows suffering. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and he allows pain. And he allows loss. Why in the world would he do that? Could I suggest, as we move through a couple of messages here about God's goodness, that he allows us to suffer because he's such a loving father, and he's trying to prepare us for the road. And for eternity. And he's given us a testimony that we can share all along the way to take others with us. Come on, tell me the truth. What are some of the greatest opportunities you've had to pour into other people's lives because you've suffered? Isn't that true? And they know it's real because they may know a little of your story. God is love. That's who he is. And genuine, perfect love is all God. It's only God. Only God. He's the ultimate truth and love source. 1 John 4:16 says it. We know. There's that certainty. We know. We can know how much God loves us. And we have put our trust. That's action on our part. We've chosen to put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. That's where that peace comes from that passes all understanding. Well, I could expand that, but I'm just saying God gives us free will. You can choose to love or hate. You can choose right or wrong. You can choose good or evil. Having the power of choice, a gift of free will, we're free to choose love. And it was that, listen, it was that freedom that brought sin into the world and that keeps sin alive in our world. Do you hear me? It's free choice. It's a blessing, but it's a responsibility. We can all choose to live in sin, no matter how passionately I'll try to deliver a message. Ultimately, sin leads to evil and suffering in this world, and it reaches all the way back to Adam and Eve. And if they wouldn't have done it, we would have. You follow me? Before you start being critical of Adam and Eve, think about yourself. Go look in the mirror. It reaches all the way back to humanity. Well, I want to wrap up this section by going back to that Epicurus, what he presented. I love this. I came across this. I've probably used it before, but C.S. Lewis said something like this, having gone through serious loss, and he wrote about it, I think in A Grief Observed. I think it was a book it was called, but he said, God whispers in our pleasures. I mean, you know, sitting out on the porch or whatever, look at scenery. I mean, can you ever just feel the whisper of God's pleasure? That's good. He speaks in our consciences. Have any of you had that happen this week? I have. Seriously. But he shouts in our pain. That's what he said. That's what he wrote. So the problem of evil and suffering, that may be what Epicurus wrote about if you want to go check that out somewhere. But listen, just let me give you some thoughts here. God allows the evil because genuine human freedom is a greater good, and preventing evil would require removing free will, and God will never do it because he loves you so much. Are you with me? Did you hear me? God loves you so much that he never wants you to love him back under coercion. So he doesn't prevent evil because that would take away the free will of man. Is that true? Because evil, there are choices. Evil and suffering contribute to moral and spiritual growth, the development of character. I'll bet you we could have some testimonies here where you go, I wouldn't want to go through that again, but I want to tell you, God did something great internally when I was going through the valley of the shadow of death. Some evils are permitted because they lead to a greater overall good we may not fully understand. I could give you biblical examples about, like, why in the world did God allow Lazarus to die? But wasn't him raising from the dead a greater thing than if he would have prevented him from dying? How about this one? Humans may not be capable of understanding God's reasons for permitting evil. We're not all capable, but God is. Yeah, back to Romans 11 that I read. So God gave us freedom. He gives us freedom, and much of the world's evil comes from human choices, not God's cruelty. He created us to be free so we could choose to love him, but that freedom can be abused. I could give examples of that. God uses pain and suffering, like I was talking about, to shape us, to mold us, to shape our character. Pain's not good, but God can use it for good. He's working in it. Trials deepen our faith. Trials can draw us deep, closer to him, as it says in James 1, 2-4. Here's the good news. God entered our suffering at the cross. On the worst day, he endured evil and betrayal and injustice, torture. But he endured the greatest evil to bring us the greatest good, and that's salvation. Not only does he allow suffering, listen, but what that says is he joins in suffering with us. I'm not sure that we'll ever know all the whys. In fact, I'm sure we won't in this life, and that's a reason to get to heaven, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that there we'll know even as we are known. We're not going to stand in the line. We're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to know all these things. I wonder if eternity without God, remember we talked about that in hell, the greatest problem there is going to be all these unanswered questions you'll never figure it out. Wow. That's another motive to get to heaven. Well, Romans 8, 28 and 9 says still, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. My purpose for me and God's purpose for me may be two different things. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become, that's a process, not an arrival, a destination, to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters, and he walked the path of suffering ahead of us and blazed the trail. So you may not understand your present pain and suffering, but you can know the one who does. Do you? That's what we talk about, saying yes to a relationship with Jesus. Come to the one who walks with you, and he weeps with you, the one who died for your forgiveness and provided eternal life for you. He said, I'm entering your life, your world, your pain, your suffering. And he promises, as I shared one of the last messages, to one day in Revelation 21:4, one day he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. When we all get to heaven, we used to sing, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I want to live with this foundation in my life. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Because I'm going to live in God's home forever. I like another translation. What does it say? Surely goodness and mercy, unfailing love shall follow me, will pursue me all the days of my life. I remember that testimony on Wednesday nights as a kid. I want to make heaven my home. I do. How about you? How about you? Psalm 34:8 says, don't have it up there, but, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, don't be critical. Have you tried him? It always bugs me, my grands don't want to try food that's so good. Nah, I don't like it. How do you know? Have you tasted it? Does anybody else get annoyed with things like that? You know you do. But flip it. How do you think the heart of God feels, all he's provided? And we go, no, I don't like that. He says, have you tried? Have you tried me? Have you put me to the test? I'm faithful. I'm true. Yeah. I think some of us have put some truth in our mouths, but we haven't swallowed it. Well, I was thinking, I couldn't help as I was thinking this morning early again about the song that Dixie and I have all sung so many times, about every time we sing, this is what we sing. But remember the words, I'm going to put them up maybe next week, but all things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows, Dixie can sing it better than I can read it. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see him, remember, you're never alone. And Nate, did you know this, that line for the chorus came by? That was a Charles Spurgeon line. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Of course. My trivial hard drive is full, so I just ask others. Yeah. God is too wise to be mistaken. Listen, God is too good to be unkind. So if we think he's unkind, it's probably not God that has a problem. It's a lack of understanding and trust. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. He sees the master plan. He holds the future in his hands. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in him. We see the present clearly, but he sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. Those words give me goosebumps. There it is. God's too wise. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, do what? Trust his heart. His heart is always good. His heart is always good. Even when life doesn't feel so good, even when prayers seem to go unanswered, even when the pain and suffering lingers, even when circumstances seem unfair, God's goodness remains. I'm casting my lot in the land of God's goodness. How about you?